Interesting times, isn't it, at the moment? In our country, at least. In the world in general, actually, but especially from a politics point of view, there's been a bit of a change, unless other people have noticed that. And I'm not going to talk about politics because I don't have a clue. I generally don't know. All I know is that we have one authority and he's all at Matt's. But there has been a change, and whether we like it or not, it is what it is. So if you're against it, get over it. If you're for it, then well done. Pray anyway. Amen? Now, I haven't been this nervous for years and years. I generally feel that God's given me a word for this morning, for this church, for the body of Christ in general. And I only actually remember one other time when I was this nervous, and that was when I was preaching to 5,000 people at the same conference as Yonggi Cho. That was completely different reasons for being nervous. I was just terrified. Whereas now I generally feel a huge, huge responsibility to say what God wants me to say. And for me, myself, no, Eileen, to shut up. Amen. So are we all ready to hear? Anyone remember what I said last time? Well, that was a waste of time. I might just get the other sermon out again then. Okay, can we pray first? Is that right? Father, I thank you for this time together, Lord, as a family. I thank you that you are God and you are King. I thank you that we have a blessed time together, that we have this opportunity to gather as your children in one place and worship you, Lord. And Father, I thank you that the end of worship is not the end of the anointed time, that not the end of the worship, Lord, this word, Lord. And I pray that you would anoint every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that their memory would be improved. Amen. On Friday, I was praying for this country, for what's happened, for the government. And God started talking to me, so I just started writing it down. It's not often that happens, and by no means do I consider myself a prophet. But I've been in God long enough that I know when he's talking. So I'd like to just read, because I don't want to talk from me, so I'm just literally going to read what I wrote down. I'm not going to add anything, I'm just going to read it, so it might be a bit jumpy. There is coming a time of sorting and filtration of the bride. Soon there will come an end to the option of compromise. There will be a definite choice, either to stand or to bow. Many will bow, both individuals and congregations, but some will stand. With this choice to stand will come a time of persecution and opposition against the true believers. Churches will be forced to close and individuals will be forced to be quiet. Families will be split and friends will turn away. But in this time, God will honor those who stand and bring an outpouring of his spirit on this land. And the revival fires that have laid dormant will burn again. That's what God told me. I believe it was God. If it doesn't happen, then find me when I'm old and stone me. That's fine. Tough words. They are tough words. But they are reality. I don't think you have to look far to realize that it's getting worse, not better. Amen? And what I want to talk about today is, will we stand? Will we stand? Because we have a new God and we have a new government. We don't have a new God. Ignore that. We have a new government. And God allowed it to be. And we bless it. Amen? In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all the godliness and holiness. So it's biblical to pray for our kings and authorities. It doesn't say if we agree with their politics, if we agree with their opinions, with their programs. It says black and white, pray for those in authority. Amen. Who knows what it says in Psalm 122? Does anyone know? We have an entire prayer meeting dedicated to this in this church. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I know that is important from the point of view that it is God's chosen people and it is God's holy land. But another reason why they were told to pray for Jerusalem was because it was where they were from. If you read it carefully, it says that your loved ones would be safe and so on and so on. Amen? So if it was written to us, it would say pray for the UK. Because in the New Testament, we are all his chosen people. Amen? So, one thing I find really funny in Britain is if you ever meet someone in the street, there's two things you'll talk about. Either the weather or politics. And at the moment, probably some football. We won, by the way. And I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just easy conversation because we don't like letting people in our lives in this nation, do we? So it's probably that keep them at a distance conversation. But one thing I've noticed as well is it tends to be quite negative. We talk about the weather, but it's always either too cold or too hot. We complain all the time that it never stops raining, and then it stops raining, the garden's dry. Has anyone else noticed that? I do it. I'm not. This isn't me telling everyone off. It's generally just a national treasure we have. And we do the same with politics. We've complained about the Conservative Party, that they do this, this, and this wrong, and now we're, oh, no, he's no good. Now he's Prime Minister. We're never happy. So I got a really good idea. Why don't we stop complaining and start praying? Amen? Because the UK, Great Britain, we can still call it great, needs our prayers. The UK desperately, 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 I couldn't say desperately enough times, needs God. Amen? Now, the verse I want to really focus on today is from 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If you could open it, that would be great because we're going to return there. Does anyone know what it says? People that haven't found it, that's cheating. Anyone? So it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. I know this is talking about Israel, but this is the verse God gave me. Who would agree that the word of God is alive and living today? Amen. And who would believe that it's relevant today? Amen? So it doesn't matter if it's talking about Israel, Pakistan, whoever it's talking about. We, as British people, can stand on the word of God and apply it to our lives and our nation. Amen? So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Are we all called by his name? We are. It's like Sunday school. I do ask a lot of questions, don't I? Never noticed that before. So we've got past that first bit. We do all agree that we are all called by his name. Anyone that is given their life to Jesus, considers him their Lord and Saviour, are called by his name. Amen? So The next bit is humble themselves. Now, as people, humbling yourself is probably one of the hardest things we can do. It is very, very hard sometimes to humble yourself. It goes against every fiber of our bodies, our desires, our ego, and everything else that's in there. But did you know the word humble is the word, I'm probably saying it wrong, but the word kana. I'm glad it's not Greek, otherwise Steve will tell me I was wrong. And that is a very, very strong word that they've used for humble. It's actually the majority of the time used as a military term that they used when people had the general had lost the battle and he's removed from his position and the authority had been given to someone else. That's the word they used there. To humble yourself. To completely bow down and submit to someone else's authority. To take the authority off yourself and give it back to God. And I think maybe as Christians, maybe we need that humbling experience. Maybe we need to admit that maybe we got some things wrong. Maybe we're not doing it perfectly. Maybe we don't have it all together. Amen? You know, I, as many of you know, I lived in Russia for just shy of 20 years. I used to visit, but I never really spent much time here. And one of the scariest things I found in the UK was not the level the church is at. It's the satisfaction of the people with where it is at. That genuinely scared me when I moved back to the UK. Because being overseas, I thought of the UK as a Christian nation that's powerful, serving God, anointed. And when I moved back, I was generally terrified, not at the state of the church, but at the fact that everyone seems to think it's great. And I spent the first 2 years when I moved back looking for a church that I would call home. Looking for somewhere. I sat through meeting after meeting in various churches and could never find anywhere where I could even sit through the meeting. And then God, clearly as anything, told me to join this church. Told me to be part of this family, part of this body. And I believe is absolutely bigger than any of you can think of or imagine. That's not because God's brought me here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm nothing. I am absolutely nothing. But God's plans for us as a body in this area are going to shock us. Amen? You could get a little bit excited. In James 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. What does it mean to be proud? Being proud is thinking that you've got it all together. You think you are the answer. You think you're right. You think you're doing it right. God's against that. Matthew 23, verse 12. You know, I've been praying the last 2 days that I wouldn't have to preach this sermon. I wanted to preach something positive, like the goodness of God or faith or something like that. But he just wouldn't let me leave it. And I'm sorry that I'm being quite blunt, but it is what it is. I'd rather offend you than God, so deal with it. So Matthew 23, verse 12. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, in the New Testament especially, humility is a huge, huge thing. Huge thing. And I think we as Christians, we do need to humble ourselves. We do need to humble ourselves. Not in a sense of we're nothing, we're nobody, because we're not. We're children of the Almighty God. But maybe we do need to repent and admit that maybe we are not doing everything exactly right. Maybe we're not living the exact life that God wants us to live. Maybe we're not doing everything that God wants us to do. And that is humbling. When you've been a Christian 40 years and suddenly you've got to say, actually, I admit, it's tough. It is tough. But if we genuinely want to move forward as a family, then it's something that's going to have to happen. And this isn't me saying we're a proud church. Listen to me right. That isn't what I'm saying. Okay? You know, part of my past was quite sketchy. I'm not going to go into details because I'll go to prison. But some of the circles I was in, without saying too much, had an understanding that people needed humbling. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? If someone was out of line or trying to stick their head up too far, then what would happen is they'd be humbled. They'd be reminded of where they should be. This isn't me justifying that. Don't get me wrong. But I think, and I truly believe, that maybe God's trying to humble his church. You know, the laws that are being dictated to us in this nation should humble us as Christians. The stuff being allowed into Christian churches should humble us as Christians. Somewhere, things have gone horribly wrong. I think COVID was a chance to humble ourselves. When, just like that, we didn't have meetings, we didn't have brothers and sisters around us, we had to humble ourselves and actually build a relationship with God. Those that didn't just disappear for a year. And you know, the sooner we humble ourselves and admit that maybe we messed up in some way, the sooner the authority will get back to him. The sooner we can move on as a church, as God's people, as a bride. Amen? I might just start dropping in random jokes to keep you happy in a minute. So 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So turn from their wicked ways. This is talking about God's people. This is talking about the church. We can't expect the world to turn from their wicked ways. And we need to stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. But that's a different topic. So turn from their wicked ways. The word they use for turn is Shiva or Shiva, something like that, which means to turn or return. We need to return as a body of Christ to the standards of God's word. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but there is a huge difference between what we allow and what the Bible allows. Amen? And I know times change, and I know cultures change, but God doesn't. Amen? God has set a standard, and who do we think we are to shift or adjust those standards? It sounds harsh. But if we believe the Bible is the word of God, if we believe that it is our light, if it is our direction, we've got to believe all of it. You can't pick and choose. And I'm sorry, but 100% of the nonsense that is happening in this nation is directly talked about in God's word. Directly. Black and white. James chapter 4. This is going really well. You've stopped opening your Bibles. Crikey. James chapter 4. Open it, otherwise you might not believe me, it's in there. I'm going to miss the beginning bit and go straight into, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. Favor. I think, unfortunately, and I've done this as well, as Christians, I'm not talking about having worldly friends, because we're the light of the world, we should be out there. That's not what I'm saying. But we have tried so hard to be relatable that we have sacrificed the standards written in God's word. Do you remember the stool with three legs? One of those was the word of God. Stephen, do you remember? Talked about it. It was up there. The word of God is a foundation of this church. A foundation of the church. The word of God in its entirety. All of it. Every single word, every full stop, every comma. Amen? I think the divide between the church and the world has become far, far too faint. Far, far too faint. I believe in grace, which is a strong message over the last 20 or so years. I 100% believe in grace. But grace isn't the right to sin. It's the strength not to. We've misunderstood the grace message entirely. Grace doesn't mean I can sin, it's fine, I'm covered by grace. It means I'm covered by grace, I cannot sin. Amen? I think we do need to get back to the times, black and white, that sin is sin. And I think, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. This is Paul speaking. And he says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? And God will judge those outside. We spend a lot of our time complaining about what happens in the world outside of church. A lot of our time. And I don't want to open America, but the world is going to act like the world. Sinners will act like sinners, which is why they desperately need. Have I lost you all? Are you still here? Too often do we judge non-Christians for behaving like non-Christians, but we justify believers because it's just where they're at. I'll say it again. Too often do we judge non-believers for acting like non-believers, but justify the believers because it's just where they're at. And I fully agree with accepting everyone, no matter what they're going through, no matter where they're at. But I strongly believe that you love the person, hate the sin. Because tolerance is a very dangerous path. And we've all seen where it got us as a nation. Amen. So I think we do need to return to God. Return to his standards. You know, before every great move of God that I've read about, at least, has always come after a movement of holiness. Every revival I've ever studied has always come after a movement of holiness. Not law, holiness. They're two different things. And one of the phrases I said last time, I can say it again because you don't remember, was we need to step up. We do need to step up. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, we all know what the word then means, right? It means after that, I will hear and I'll come and heal their land. Maybe we should do our bit. Just going to throw that out there. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and then and only then can he heal the land. Amen? And I strongly believe that it's time for the church in general, not just this church, the church to start setting the standards again. Amen? Who else is going to? It's time for the church to start setting the standards again. To start to dictate to the world what is right and what is wrong. To stand up for what we believe and what God has taught us through his word. Amen? You know, it's his church and we are his people. That's deeper than you think. It's his church and we're his people. It's not our church. He is our God, but not in that sense. It's his church and we're his people. Amen? And if it's his church or his bride or however you look at it, I'm talking about the church as in believers in general. This isn't a church, this is a family. It's his church. Which means what? It means it's his rules, his standards, his authority. Amen? And I said it already, that he is the only authority. He is our only authority. And the Bible is the only standard that we can live by. If you ever have any questions in life, whether it's wrong or right, where if you're not sure in a situation, I can guarantee you that if you open the Bible, you will find your answer. You will find your answer. It's our handbook to life. There's everything in there that we need. If there was anything else we need, then God would have put it in there. It's God. He knows. Now, I have a question. Will it make us unpopular? Hate to break it to you, but yes, it will. Will it cause issues? Yes, it will. Will we end up with enemies? Yes, we will. Did you know it's biblical to have enemies? You know that song we sang today that praises the water my enemies drown in? A lot of churches are taking that verse out because they find it offensive. they believe that we shouldn't have enemies because we're all lovey-dovey and we love everyone and live up a tree in sandals. But the Bible clearly says in Matthew 5, read the Bible because this isn't me saying, Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. You have heard, this is Jesus speaking, so you can't even say that was just Paul. You may have got it slightly wrong. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. What does that mean? That means we will have enemies. You can't pray for someone that doesn't exist, can you? We were never supposed to, as Christians, get along with everyone. We were never designed as a body of Christ to be people pleasers. It doesn't matter. The question isn't if you have enemies or not. The question is how you treat them. That's the standard set. We're all going to have people we don't get along with, that we don't agree with. But we're bigger than that. And the love of Christ inside of us calls us to pray for them and bless them. Amen? So, as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of causing enemies. Amen? We need to stop sacrificing our beliefs to avoid conflict. Did you know we were called to be persecuted? Now that is a scary word, and I've been there. But as a body of Christ, persecution should be normal. The fact that we aren't persecuted in this nation is not because we're blessed, it's because there's no reason to persecute us. Who's read the Beatitudes? The blessed ones. Matthew 5, verse 10. We love these, but quite a few of them we do tend to miss or just ignore. Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Because in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, if we got back to being the bride of Christ, we would see problems. We will see issues. And we will see persecution. When I took over the church in Tinder, Russia, where I was, there was 35 people in the church. I took over from a guy who was obsessed with dreams and prophecy to the point that he didn't talk about anything else and people just left. When I took over, God, clearly as anything, said, just talk about love. Just talk about love. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And for weeks and weeks, all God would let me talk about was love. Love God, love people. And what did we start doing? We started loving God and loving people. We fed the homeless. We opened a rehab center. We did lots and lots just showing God's love. And the church started to grow. The church started to grow. And you know what? One day we got a phone call from the local government. Who do you think you are? Why are you making a noise? Why are you causing issues in the town? If you don't stop, we'll take your building away. If you don't stop, we'll take your license away, because churches have to be licensed over there. They wanted to chuck me out, but unfortunately, I wasn't officially anybody in the church. So. But if you follow God's word, if you stand up for what is right, you will see opposition. You will. In fact, if you're not seeing opposition, It's probably because you're not causing any problems for the dark side. That wasn't a Star Wars statement. That was, I think I said last time, if in your walk with Christ you never meet the devil, it's probably because you're going the same way. And I know this is a really, really, really hard word to hear. Want to lose family members or friends or whoever's dear to you. But as cheesy as it sounds, this nation needs us. And I know there's a really nice phrase that's flying around now that, oh, but that will offend people. You know what offends me? That my daughter is told in school that she may one day be a man. This is me talking, not the elders. See, God in me gets extremely offended at that. We have God's word. We have a standard we live by. And if needs be, I will lay down for it. And I'm sorry, but the minute we get the hang of that and grow a pair, then we'll see God's freedom. Then we will see God's blessing. And then he will hear us from heaven and he will, it's promised, heal this land. It is not lost. The fight is not lost. We've just stopped fighting. God deserves our all. We sing all the right songs, you're worthy of it all. But then we're scared to actually make him worthy of it all. You can't limit all, because if you do, it's not all. If God wants me to die, then fingers crossed, I will. Hope he doesn't test me on that this week like he did with my car. But God deserves our all. And we need to stop complaining about the way this country is at and return to the word that we were given, the standards we were given, and start calling sin, sin. Start standing up for what God says and what God said is right, what God said is wrong. Because there is a time coming when it's going to get harder and harder to be a believer. And there is a time coming when you're going to have to choose whether you bow down or you will stand. And I pray with all my heart, because I love you all so much, that this is going to be a church that will stand for what God wants in this town. This is a church that is going to dictate and set the standards of what is allowed and not allowed in this town. We are the light of the world. It's time to shine. Amen. Next question. Do you think the world would start taking us more seriously? A lot of the time, when I talk to people about God, their response is, yeah, but I know so-and-so. And they do this, this, and this. They say this, this, and this. I think if we generally actually stood up for what we believe in, together with opposition, we would also gain a huge amount of respect. Amen? Did you know the percentage of Islam in this country is actually very small? Very small. But they have a huge voice. They can dictate what they want. They can set the standards that they're supposed to be treated like. Why? because they stand up for what they believe. They are ready to say, no, Prophet said that it will be like this, this and this, so we're going to live like this, this and this, deal with it. It's time for the church to get our faith back. It's time for us to stand on his word, on his promises, on his standards, and save this nation. Amen. I don't know about you, I lived overseas for 20 years, but I still think Britain is great. And I still think the potential that was there back in the days of sending missionaries and revival and this, it's still here. It is still here. And I'm sorry, Barbara, but I'm going to say it again. The problem is not his end. The problem is not his end. We need to start acting like Christians again. All the time. All the time. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? So why did the chicken... No, I'm not going to do that, sorry. So we need to surrender wholly to his authority. We need to return to him from our wicked ways. And we will see this nation changed. We will see this land healed. Amen? Sorry about that. I love you all.
Thank you. Thank you, Joel. Let's stand, shall we? I think it'd be good to first to consider in our hearts our place before God. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to walk out of the door and to, forget things, isn't it? And but I think, it's plenty to think about there, isn't there? Where are we with God? With our witness, with our life. You know, he's within us and he's alive in us. Yeah? But are we really living the life that he's called us to live? So let's commit that to the Lord in your hearts. Just think about where you are with the Lord, with your witness, with standing up for him. Yeah. Father God, we thank you for this word to us today, Lord, and we just want to lay our lives before you. Lord, that we might be doing what you want us to do, Lord. Lord, we might be faithful witnesses in this land. Lord, we might be strong for you, Lord. So, Father, Lord, as we, Lord, just reflect on what we've heard, Lord. Just, Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us and convict us, Lord, of the things that need to change. Lord, help us, Lord, each of us, Lord, to be bold, Lord, for those, Lord, that need rescuing. Lord, those that need to come to know you, Lord. Lord, and there are many. Speak to us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And pray your blessing, Lord, on this day. Lord, as we go from this place, Lord. Lord, that we will have joy in our hearts, Lord, because we know you. Lord, you are, Lord, the pearl of great price. Lord, nothing compares to you. Lord, and we just want to, let that joy, Lord, that's in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that love that's in our hearts, Lord, flow out, Lord, to those around us, Lord. So, Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'll just do a work in our hearts, Lord, today. Lord, that you'll change us, Lord, to what you want us to be by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a lovely day. And we'll hopefully see you later.